best mark in it, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, David.
Good. I should be on. Right. Good. Right. There you go. The slides are working, hopefully. Well, I hope you've been encouraged this morning. I've absolutely loved our time of worship this morning. It's been fantastic. And actually, some of the things I kind of wanted to bring out this morning have already kind of, God's already been speaking through them. So that's kind of always encouraging for the preacher that you get up to preach and the meeting's kind of going in the right sort of direction of your preaching. You're not kind of going completely the wrong way. Now, this morning, I want to share with you from the Book of Chronicles. Now, I don't think we get very many sermons for the Book of Chronicles. And in fact, some of you here might not even know there's a Book of Chronicles in the Bible. And Joe, this is what I love about our church, is that we've got some people here that are Bible scholars like David and Tim, who know the Bible off the back of their hand, and they know exactly, they already know what story this is going to be about, and they know it word for word, and they can repeat it. And we've got some of you here who might hardly know your Bible at all, and probably don't know there's a Book of Chronicles. And we've got everybody kind of in between, and that's fantastic to see here this morning. And so what I want to do is I want to share with you this story, because I've been reading the Chronicles through my Bible reading time, and it's a book, that books I don't really read very often, but I just thought, well, I haven't read it probably for a couple of years, I should read it. And there's a lot of boring stuff in Chronicles, if I'm honest. But it got to this one story in chapter 21, it should say 1 Chronicles, I forgot about that. And it's the story that kind of Lord really spoke to me and revealed something I've not seen before. And really, it's been on my heart for a couple of weeks, and I'm so pleased to be able to come and share it with you this morning. So, if you want to, you can turn your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 21, or you can just read it on the screen, because I've got the scriptures up there as well. Now, because some of you might not know what's going on in the Book of Chronicles, and we are kind of jumping right in the middle of it, I kind of want to give a bit of background, a bit of context to what's happening, so I don't kind of lose you straight away. Now, most of you here, whatever your background, whether you've been a Christian for 80 years or you're not even a Christian yet, you'll know who David is in the Bible. Raise your hand if you've never heard of David and Goliath. Good, no hands are raised. Okay, so we all know who David is. Now, David, he was the guy that God chose to be the king of the Israelites. And God raised him up, and he brought the nation together, and he kind of finished did most of the conquering of the land. And the Israelites, the people that God had called from Abraham, if you know your book in Genesis, that God called Abraham and said, you are going to be my people, your family is going to be my people. And then he kind of go on to Moses, who David mentioned, and they were in Egypt, and he rescued them, and he went into the promised land, and they kind of started conquering the land. And eventually, we get to David now, who's the king, and he has basically won many victories and many battles, and he is the Don. Like, he's the king of the ruler, he's the big guy, and he's won many, many famous victories. And with David, right, he is one of my favourite characters in the Bible. Not because he's this great man who does his great many victories, it's because you see the real David in the Bible. And he is, right, like you and me. Okay, now when we read a story and we read about David's life, raise your hand if you've ever ruled a kingdom. None of us. Oh, not you. No, unfortunately, not you, Arthur. But the things that he goes through and what's in his heart, it's like us. David is quite a complex guy. Like, we're actually all complex. Where we think we're simple or not, we are complex people. And the Bible shows David in all of his complexities. And they show it warts and all. They don't just show him this great, great man of God who goes around doing amazing things. You see all of those things, but also you see all of his failures. You see all of his mistakes. And you get to see his heart. Because we've been looking at the Psalms in our home groups. And David wrote many of those. And you see what he was feeling of how sometimes he's up on the mountain worshipping the Lord, about how amazing it is. And other times he's in the valley praising and questioning God and saying, God, what are you doing? What's going on? I hate this. You see the whole range of him. This is why I love him so much. Because he's just this complex guy and we get to see all the different things he goes through. So, back to Chronicles. So here we find David, and he's been the king. And he's ruled over the nation and he's conquered everything. And he's probably a bit further on in life at this point. And he does something that he shouldn't have done. He says he sinned. And what he did, he went and he took a census. Right? Why is that a sin? Went around and asked, how many people have you got in his nation? Which is what most things do. And actually, the Bible, at other times, God calls the people to take a census. So why was it a sin? It was a sin because it was David's pride getting in and saying, I want to count the number of people in my nation to see how big and strong my army is and my people is. It's people that I lead. That's what he was kind of thinking. That's why he did it. And even he was advised by one of his good friends that says, don't do this, David. It's a mistake. You're being an idiot doing this. But guess what? He goes ahead and he does it. I'm sure we can all testify to that. We've had some people say, don't do that. It's a really stupid thing to do. And yet we've gone ahead and done it anyway. So here we are. David takes the census. And this is where we're going to pick it up in verse 7 in chapter 21. Okay, there we go. This works. Good. So I'm going to read half the story. Pause, have a quick break, help explain what's going on. And then we're going to read the rest of it. So there's quite a lot of scripture to read. But hopefully you'll be able to follow along. I think it's quite an interesting story. So verse 7. God was very displeased with the census, and he punished Israel for it. Then David said to God, I have sinned greatly by taking the census. Please forgive my guilt for doing this foolish thing. Then the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, which is like a prophet, that this was the message. Go and say to David, this is what the Lord says. I will give you three choices. Choose one of these punishments, and I will inflict it on you. So Gad came to David and said, these are the choices the Lord has given you. You may choose 3 years of famine, 3 months of destruction by the sword of your enemies, or 3 days of severe plague as the angel of the Lord brings devastation through the land of Israel. I think we all understand. Oh, good. There we go. Sorry, I'm going ahead there. I think we can all appreciate what a plague might look like. And decide what answers I should give the Lord who sent me. David says, I'm in a desperate situation, but let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is very great. Do not let me fall into human hands. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 people died as a result. And God sent an angel to destroy Jerusalem. But just as the angel was preparing to destroy it, the Lord relented and said to the death angel, stop, that is enough. At the moment, the angel of the Lord was standing by the threshing floor of Arunah, apologies if I got that wrong, the Jebusite. David looked up and saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth with his sword drawn, reaching out over Jerusalem. So David and the leaders of Israel put on burlap to show their deep distress and fell face down on the ground. And David said to God, I am the one who has called for the census. I am the one who has sinned and done wrong. But these people are as innocent as sheep. What have they done? O Lord my God, let your anger fall against me and my family, but do not destroy your people. We'll pause there. Okay, well, I'm not sure if you're... I'm going to try and help in case you're kind of not quite sure what's going on here. So God has come to David and said, you've sinned. I've got to come and deal with this sin. Now for David, he said, I'm going to punish you and you get to choose your punishment. So you're either going to... 3 years of famine... 3 years of war, or three months of war, or three days of plague. And this is what I love David. David sort of said, well, Lord, I want to go in your hands. And so he says, okay, Lord, let the plague come. We're going to come and do this. And so at that point, the Lord sends out the plague. But this is what I love about God, is that God is doing this, and he's right to do this, and yet he says, stop. I can't stand it anymore. We see God's mercy and God's grace coming through and saying, stop, I can't stand it anymore. And of course, David then sees this and he does what he shows his repentance to doing it. And he puts on burlap, which is kind of like sackcloth and ashes. So like for us, when we go to a funeral to kind of show grief and distress, we tend to wear black in kind of... And I'm sure people from different cultures might do different things when they're kind of showing remorse or showing grief. But that's what David and the leaders of Israel do. They've shown their distress and their repentance of what they've done. And they go and do it. Now, as I said, the angel stopped on the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite. Now, who here knows what a threshing floor is? No one? Well, I've got a little... There you go. That's the threshing floor. Okay, so you can kind of see where this was, that the city of David, so Jerusalem, was kind of in the background, and this was kind of off the side, up on top of a hill. And so what was happening on the threshing floor, this is my knowledge of agriculture for you, is that they used to get the grain, and they would gather it together, and they would kind of crush it, like you see with the cows and stuff, and then they'd put it on the pile, and then they would lift it up, and they would kind of fan it. Okay, so that was what, because basically the husks of the grain are lighter than the grain, so the husk would throw away, and the grain would fall down. This is completely just factual information. It doesn't really make much to the story, but it kind of gives you an idea of what was going on. Okay? So they were doing this. So Arunah was, and we'll see in a second, was carrying on working. And David sees this from the city, and he sees the angel there, and they go on in his thing. So let's read on. Okay? And we just kind of start to bring this, bring it all together. Right. There we go. Then the angel of the Lord told Gad to instruct David to go up and build an altar to the Lord God on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. So David went up to do what the Lord had commanded him through Gad. Arunah was busy threshing the wheat at the time, turned and saw the angel there. His four sons who were with him ran away and hid. When Arunah saw David approaching, he left his threshing floor and bowed before David with his face to the ground. And David said to Arunah, "Let me buy this threshing floor from you, its full price. Then I will build an altar to the Lord there, so he will stop the plague." "Take it, my lord, the king, and use it as you wish," Arunah said to David. "And I will give you the oxen for the burnt offerings, and the threshing boards for the wood to build the fire on the altar, and the wheat for the grain offering. I will give it all to you." But King David replied to Arunah, "No, I insist on buying it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours and give it to the Lord. I will not present burnt offerings that have cost me nothing." So David gave Arunah 600 pieces of gold in payment for the threshing floor. David built the altar there to the Lord and sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings. And when David prayed, the Lord answered him by sending fire from heaven to burn up the offering on the altar. Then the Lord spoke to the angel who put his sword back in the sheath. And when David saw the Lord had answered his prayers, he offered sacrifices there at Arunah's threshing floor. Then David said, "This will be the location for the temple of the Lord God and the place for the altar for Israel's burnt offerings." And can you imagine being Arunah the Jebusite? So there you are working away. Now the thing you've got to know about Arunah, because it says he's a Jebusite. Now the Jebusites were a people who used to live in Jerusalem before David came and captured the city and put them all out. So he's basically kind of living, probably not quite as a slave, but certainly as a kind of, he's the conquered people. And you kind of got to feel a bit sorry for him, because he's standing there working away and suddenly he looks up. And on one hand he's got the angel of the Lord standing there with his sword drawn. And I've never seen an angel, but I can imagine that moment, that would be quite a scary quite a scary thing to happen. You look up, you see this angel with his massive sword standing there, and I'd probably do what he did, which is run away and hid. And of course, you look the other way, and what do you see coming up the hill? You see all the leaders. You see the king who's conquered your city and conquered your people coming up, dressed in kind of sackcloth and ashes. It must have been very weird for him that moment. And there he is, he comes. He's in that kind of moment there, and you see that he kind of bows to David, and David says, "I want to buy your threshing floor and do something for the Lord." And of course he's like, "Here you go, you take it, please just don't kill me." And I'm kind of, okay, you can sort of stand there back and kind of bit probably a bit nervous at that point. But this is what I love about David and his heart, because it says about David, the reason why the Lord chose David, is it says he was a man after God's own heart. And sometimes when you read the story of David, you see some of the things he does, and you can see it's the way the Lord sees us, and the way the Lord loves us. And it says here that when you could have the choice, you'd kind of take it for free. David says, "No, I will not offer to the Lord what has cost me nothing." And so he buys it. I don't know how much 600 pieces of gold are, but I imagine it's probably quite a lot of money. Bear in mind, this guy had no, like David could have easily taken that land and said, "Well, tough, you're conquered, where you go." And David gives it at a cost to him for it. And David builds an altar there, and we can see, Can't see it very well, but that's kind of an altar. You can see it there. The thing that God showed me when I read this a few weeks ago was that the altar here that David built became the centre, the location of the temple. So David had his heart to build a temple for the Lord where the Lord could come and live. Because up to that moment, the Lord was living in a tent, or his presence was living in a tent. And David really wanted to build a house for the Lord. And God said, no, you've got too much blood on your hands. Your son is going to build it. And when this happens, you see here that David builds his temple and he says, this is the place that the temple is going to be built. And you see the heart of this temple that his son Solomon built, this magnificent temple, and you can read about it in Chronicles and in Kings how magnificent this temple was. It was covered in gold and silver and jewels and rubies. It's a fantastic, brilliant, magnificent temple. The heart and the centre of it was this altar. That was the heart of it. And that's what God showed me, that the heart of his temple is this, the altar. And what do we see on the altar? We see there's been sin, but there's been mercy, there's been repentance, and there's been forgiveness, there's been sacrifice, and there's been worship. And this is the Lord really showed me to this. This is the heart of what God just wants to do when he builds his altar, and he builds his temple, where he's going to live. This is at the heart of it. This magnificent temple that God ends up getting built, and his presence come. And it says they have this big celebration, you can read it, and after someone's built it, and he goes and lives there. But the heart of it is this altar. And what's even more interesting about this place is that this threshing floor of Arunah appears in the Bible at a place of an altar many years before. Now, when Abraham got called by God, God called Abraham to go and sacrifice his son as an act of faith and obedience to the Lord. His son that the Lord had given him and promised him. The Lord asked him to go and sacrifice Isaac. And we find that Abraham went up to a place called Mount Moriah to go and offer this sacrifice. At the moment, he built the altar and he was going to sacrifice his son, but the Lord came in and said, no, there's that ram for you to sacrifice. And said, this is the same place that David built the altar. You see, and this is what I love about reading the Old Testament, is that we often talk about on the front about how the Old Testament is pointing towards Jesus. And of course, when all these things are happening, they don't know what's to come. Well, I think when you see David in some of the Psalms he wrote, you can see he had an inkling of who was to come. It was prophetic about Jesus coming. But you see that Jesus came and he made a sacrifice. So we can look back and we can read these the Old Testament. We can start to see God's heart being revealed. And we can see in this, and we can look at Abraham, and we can look at David here, this altar, what God is trying to, what God wants to do. And it's like those, who here likes those kind of films or those books where they kind of have the plot twist at the end or the big reveal? You like those? I mean, Alice last week watched a film called Red Notice on Netflix. Anybody seen it? Yeah, it's good fun, isn't it? Yeah. And in it, you've got Ryan Reynolds and The Rock being, one's an art thief and one's an FBI agent, and it's kind of basically having a bit of fun with each other. But at the end of the film, and there's kind of this big plot twist, a big reveal, and they do these flashbacks to what happened earlier on in the film that kind of at the time you kind of just dismissed or quite didn't understand what's going on, but it all kind of gets revealed at the end. And this is what we can look back at the Old Testament and read it and see. It's God's heart being revealed through it, of how God wants to come and have the altar being built. And that's what's the centre of him, of what he wants to do, of this altar. Now, of course, do you know what happened to that temple that Solomon built? This magnificent, beautiful, fantastic temple the Lord lived. What happened, Barry?
It got destroyed
about 400 years later. In fact, it just took one generation after Solomon went for that temple to start to get to go downhill. And eventually, about 400 years later, that temple was completely destroyed. This beautiful, magnificent temple, just a rubble, a load of stones and rubble in the ground. And then, of course, what will happen is what we see next. The Israelites go back and they rebuild the temple again. And the temple exists there, and when Jesus was around, that's the temple he would have been. But what happens to that temple? It got destroyed once again. And in fact, do you know what is being, what is built now on this place? No, well, sort of. There's a mosque built there now. But you see, God is not interested in that temple anymore. God had a much greater plan, and this was just a kind of image or a shadow of what was to come. As you see, that God's not interested in being in a big place anymore, in a big temple. He's interested in building his temple and his altar in us. You see, we are the temple of the living God. This is what God wanted to do. And this is, you see here, this is just his heart. And might happen in a practical sense down in Israel, but it's now happening spiritually in us. And that Paul writes how we are the temple of the living God. And God wants to come and live in us, not live in some building in the Middle East. He wants to come and live in our hearts. And you see, when Jesus went and he gave himself as a sacrifice on the altar of the cross, do you know what happened to the temple? No, but something did get destroyed. The curtain, where it hid the altar and where God lived, the curtain, it says, was ripped in two. But do you know how it was ripped? It was ripped from top down. As long as you could see God putting his hand down and ripping the curtain and saying, this is not where I want to live anymore. I've got something better. I want to come and live in you. And live in you guys, all of us here, live in me. As we are the temple of where God, hallelujah indeed. This is where God wants to come and live in us. But the challenge is, what is the heart of our altar in our hearts? What's the altar? See, we got a heart like David. We have this altar. You see, this altar here was built on the foundations here. It was repentance, mercy, sacrifice, and worship. And a challenge for us in our hearts and our lives is we have, we're called to be this temple of God where God lives. What is the heart of our altar? What do we find there? Do we find our place, our hearts are a place where sin reigns or sin lives? Now you see, God wants to come and deal with our sin. And wants to come and come and work out his plans in us and work out and make us free from sin. That's what he's looking to do. He wants to play his altar to be a holy altar where he can come and live and that sin doesn't reign. And you see, when we come to Jesus, when we come to the cross, we can find that was a forgiveness of sin. But as we go on with him, we know that we are not perfect. God is looking to make us, and he's going to take a whole lifetime to make us perfection. But we can find in our hearts, like with David, David was a man who loved God, who followed God with all of his heart, but at times he went away from God. And we can find that as well. And that we can at times, especially for those of us who've been a Christian for a long time, we can sometimes find ourselves drifting away from God. And it's probably the same issue that David had. His issue was pride. And I don't need God. I can look at my armies, look how big and powerful and what a great king I am. We look at our own selves. And so for us, in our hearts, see, God picks on things now and again in our lives to say, I want to come and deal with that. And that sin in your life. Maybe you've got pride, like David. Maybe there's something you're doing that God says, well, I don't want you to do that anymore. Maybe there's that thing you need to come and give up for me. And at times, God is not looking to kind of say, right, here's a massive long list of everything I want to change about you. He just does it in time. Picks one thing at a time. But we need to know there's sin in our lives. God wants to come and deal with it. Just like he came and dealt with David's sin. And the good news for us is God is not going to knock on our door and say, David, you're really horrible to somebody the other day. You've got to pick three punishments. He's not going to say that. You don't have to fear God knocking on your door. This God's going to say that. Because we don't live under that anymore. We live under the law of grace. The law of Jesus. Jesus come and cancelled out our punishment for us. But God is going to come and knock on your door at times and say, I want to come and deal with this in your life. Are you going to come and deal with it? Are you going to let me deal with it? Are you going to give it to me and let me come and work it out? And it might take a while, but God doesn't want his holy temple to be a place of sin. And what's our reaction to that going to be? Are we going to be like David, that when it gets revealed to us, are we going to come and say, Lord, I'm sorry. It's me I've sinned. It's against you I have sinned. This is what I love that David, it's his heart coming through. We see the heart of God, the heart of repentance, of wanting to come. Is that what's in our heart? A place, a heart that is full of repentance. That's what our heart should be. People, we're not going around every 2 minutes saying, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't say hello to David. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, I didn't make a cup of tea for Roxanne. I'm sorry, Lord. That's not how God wants us to live. But he wants us to live in a place. He wants his temple to be a place of repentance, of forgiveness, a place of saying sorry. You see, repentance means not just saying sorry for stuff, but changing what you do. This is what comes in. This is what God's looking for us. This is what he wants to build his altar on, a place of repentance. And it's a challenge for us to live in that, that place, to keep coming to the Lord and say, Lord, will you just, well, I'm sorry. But we find in that place, there's a place of mercy. There's a place of forgiveness. Fine, so just like God, you saw the angel and see what he'd done, and he said, stop. I love that. It wasn't because of anything that David did, it was just out of God's heart that said, stop, I can't stand it anymore. And it was the same when he sent Jesus, he looked down and said, I can't stand it anymore. I've got to go and act out my plan and send Jesus in our place. And so for us, is our heart, is our temple a place of mercy? Because we've been shown mercy, and we've been shown forgiveness. Are we doing the same? I think it was Pat saying this morning, prayed, Lord, will you help us to forgive people? Will you help us? This is hard. Because people hurt us, don't they? Especially those who are close to us. That's my experience. The ones closest to you hurt you the most. If you don't know someone that works is something annoying to you, like, okay, move on. But when someone like your family, or your best friends, or people at church hurt you, it hurts. But we need to be at a place of where we're showing mercy. But Jesus encourages him with that parable of the unforgiving servant, of where the servant owes loads of money to the king, and he begs for mercy, and the king shows him mercy, and he goes off and finds someone who owes him a little bit of money, and he won't forgive them. The challenge for us is our place of our hearts is a place of forgiveness and of mercy to others, even when people don't deserve it. Amen. And it is hard. But the Lord knows the reason why he wants that is because it sets us free when we forgive people. And it's not about whether they've said sorry to us or whether they've shown remorse. That's not up to us. But our place, our heart should be say, we forgive them. And sometimes you need to cry out, like Pat was encouraging us, to say, Lord, will you help me forgive this person? They have hurt me and they've hurt me badly. And so some of us carry scars from this, but the Lord wants to come and heal you. He wants to heal you from the hurt. You might still have the scars, but the hurt is not there. This is what Jesus does. This is what the altar does. It comes and brings freedom and brings, but we need to be people who are forgiving and not holding on. You see, the Lord has forgiven us much. We need to forgive much. Amen. You see, and what I love about David is this heart of sacrifice. David knew what sacrifice meant. Sacrifice is giving something which costs you. And I want to challenge all of us here this morning. If our Christian life doesn't cost us anything, then I want to challenge you and ask you, is it worth anything? If it doesn't cost us, is it worth it? Because David knew, David easily in that moment could have taken this Arunaz the Jebusite, this person who is conquered, could have taken that and given it to the Lord. It would have cost him nothing, but it would have been worth nothing. And you see that the Lord accepted David's offering, his burnt offering that cost him. And it costs us to be a Christian. Now the first and the major thing it costs us our life. That sacrifice that comes to the cross and say, I'm going to lay down everything that I am, everything that I hope, everything that I want, everything that I love, I'm going to come and lay it down at the cross and give it all up. I'm going to give up my life in order to receive his life. And he's interested in the whole deal. He's not interested in a half deal. And I loved our baptisms a few weeks ago, because that picture of Roxanne and Ali and Donna who come in and say, we're going to give up our lives, we're going to die, literally go down and die. And God is after the whole thing, which is why we had to baptize Donna twice, because the first time we didn't get her all down. We had to get her fully down. And this is what the Lord is. You can't sacrifice half your life to the Lord. You need to give it all. And I tell you, there's some people here this morning, I'm sure, who are probably asking that question. Is it worth it? Is the cost worth it? Because I tell you, you can try to give half your life or a little bit of your life to the Lord, but the Lord won't accept it. He's interested in the whole thing and the whole thing only. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you're worried or concerned about that sacrifice, I encourage you to do it. I know that's been the story of my life, is I've given everything to the Lord and it's been 100% worth it. I'm sure it's a testimony of so many people here. I've never heard a Christian say, I gave everything to the Lord and I regretted it. It wasn't worth it. I've never heard someone say that. I've heard them say it's been hard. It's been tough. The Lord took me through so much. But I've never heard someone say, I regret doing that. It's a sacrifice. But it's not just our life. It's our ongoing walking with God that requires a sacrifice. Do you know, to get up in the morning to pray, that's huffing, isn't it? Sometimes getting up 10, 15 minutes early to pray, to give time to the Lord, that's a sacrifice. And I think it's so easy to say to the Lord, well, I'll just give you what I've kind of got left over. What's easy for me? We'll say, well, if I wake up early in the morning, I'll get up and pray. Or like, if I'll go and see this person if I feel like doing it. And I think the Lord is looking for his temple and his altar to be a place of sacrifice that costs. To say, do you know what, I need to go and see this person and I'm tired, I'm not feeling great, I've been super busy today, but I'm going to go and do it. I'm going to make that time and the effort for that person. Or I'm going to come to church on a Sunday, even though I really hate, I don't want to do it this morning because I'm struggling massively. I'm going to come and do it. Like David said this morning about worship. The Lord's not interested in what we bring him. He's interested in the heart behind it. The Lord doesn't need our time. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our effort and our energy, but he wants it. And he loves it when we come on that place that says, it cost me to do this. And this is the challenge for us, is are we willing to come and sacrifice for the Lord, which costs us much? I tell you, a good way of looking at it sometimes is what goes on in our bank account. Like David, it cost him 600 pieces of gold. And you could say, well, he was a king and he had loads of money, but it cost him to do it. And for us, when it comes to our giving, sometimes we can look at that and it can show us what's in our heart. And are we saying, well, I'm giving to the Lord what costs me? Even though this is like my holiday, I could go to the Bahamas, I'm going to give it to the Lord. Or this is my brand new bike, or a brand new computer, or whatever it is. I'm giving it to you, Lord. I think it's so easy to say, well, I'll kind of do what I want, and then whatever's left over, I'll give something to the Lord. That's not the heart that God wants. God wants a heart that says, I'm going to give to the Lord. I'm not going to send the offertory basket around at the end, don't worry. But it's that challenge for us. Are we prepared to sacrifice? Is our life going to be a sacrifice to the Lord in all that we are? That's what the altar is built on, sacrifice. That's what God is looking to do in his temple, to be a place where we are giving to the Lord what's best. Amen. And finally, we see here, what does it all come to? Comes to a place of worship. And this is what God really wants his place, his temple to be, your heart to be a place of worship. A place where he is glorified, where he is lifted high. And it's something that God wants to do in you and me. Do you know, there's something inside me that just loves to worship. I'm not saying all the time, every day. I don't walk along on my kind of walk to work and be like, praise you, Lord. Like every spare moment, praise you, Lord. In the evenings, I spend there worshipping. The Lord's not interested in that. He's interested in heart. So I just want to come and worship you. We had our prayer meet, home group prayer meeting on Wednesday. And I wasn't feeling it. I was tired. I had a sore throat. I wasn't feeling great. It was a very busy day at work. And I kind of logged in on Zoom and I kind of sat there and I was, the kids, to put them to bed. And I kind of was just like, oh. Kind of like partly ticking, waiting for the time to go by. And I got to about halfway through that prayer meeting. And Joyce prayed. Do you know what she prayed? It wasn't some deep theological, amazing prayer that kind of brought the scriptures to life, or something that was really deep, prophetic from the Lord. She just said, oh Lord, we'd just love to worship you. Just love, isn't it great just to come worship you? And I tell you, something lifted in my heart when she prayed that. And I just had to come and worship the Lord. And it was so frustrating because everyone else had obviously done something because everyone just literally was praying. And no normally you get a few seconds after the prayer and you think I could jump in. Literally, as soon as someone finished, someone else prayed. And I had to be a bit rude. And I had to kind of like put everyone on mute and just worship the Lord. So apologies if you're in that prayer. And you suddenly saw me look away and just lift my hands because there was something in Simon that just said, I've got to worship the Lord. Sorry, Sam. I apologise. Lucky you've got to forgive me though. It's good. But there's something inside me which God has done that just loves to worship him. And my challenge to us is what is in your heart? Does it all lead to a place of just coming to worship the Lord with all that you are? And just say, Lord, I just love to worship you. And I'm not saying what is your worship like in this week or what was it like last week? Because I think we all go through days and sometimes it is more difficult than others. But look at your life in the last few months. Have you had that heart that says, I just want to come worship you? Because that's what God wants. And if it's not, we've got an opportunity this morning to come And we're going to in a minute, I'm going to finish, and we're going to sing, and we're going to worship the Lord. And we're going to respond to his word about coming to build that altar of worship, the altar of sacrifice, the altar of mercy and of forgiveness in our hearts. And what we'll do, I want to encourage you that maybe you're struggling with worship, or maybe you just feel like, Lord, I'm struggling here. Will you come and just lift me? Will you come? And sometimes we just have to literally give something as small as a mustard seed to the Lord. And that's all we can do. And Lord knows. The Lord's not after some magnificent jumping up and down, worship, Lord, singing your heart out. Sometimes, you know, it's just to stand up and worship is all you need to do. And I remember my mum tells a story when she's just after my youngest brother was born, and she was not feeling very well for a long time. It had been quite difficult. And she read that says, a faith as small as a mustard seed can move mountains. She remember saying to the Lord, Lord, all I can manage to give you is a mustard seed. But in that moment, the Lord met her. That's all he's interested in, is what that heart that says, Lord, I want to come and give you my best. Give you what costs me. I want to come and worship. Not necessarily in abundance, but just out of what I have. This is the heart that God wants to come and do in us, in you and me, be a place where his worship goes up, becomes the center of our life. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to pray. Alice, you want to come and worship?